The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
And so we're starting with a thing called the fall of man. The fall of man. Have you heard of this? When God created Adam and Eve, He created them perfect. He created them in His image. The Bible tells us that both male and female were created in God's image and without any flaws. Perfect. And they were naked. But something happened. Man chose at this point, and by the way, man was not only perfect himself, but he was in a perfect place. Think of the best place you've ever been. I mean, you're going to have to think of a vacation maybe that you haven't even gone on yet. Okay, I remember Debbie and I, when we went on our honeymoon, we stayed in Hawaii, and we were in on the island of Maui. Anyway, it was beautiful, gorgeous. It was green everywhere except for there on the beach, which was the perfect white sand. You know, it was just beautiful. And we could have stayed there forever, but we didn't have that kind of money, so we only stayed a couple nights. But I think back to that and think, wow, that was paradise. That place was perfect. We went to our hotel room, and they had a bottle of champagne waiting there for us with like a note on it that said, you know, here's some disgusting stuff we want you to do. No, I can't stand the way champagne tastes. But anyway, but it was the gesture that mattered. And so they were there, you know, welcoming us. Our TV at this time, you know, nowadays a big TV is pretty common. But back then, when we walked in there and we saw the TV, we're like, whoa, this TV is huge. So I actually had Debbie get up on top of the TV and lay on top of it and took a picture of her. I don't have the picture for you guys this morning. But it's just one of those things, silly honeymooners do, I guess. I'd like to think. Anyway, perfect, perfect place. So here's the thing. God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, a place of perfection. And even when they were in a place of perfection and they themselves were perfect without any flaws, they still decided to turn their back on God. They still decided to do their own thing. They decided to disobey God. You guys know the story. Satan, in the form of the serpent, comes and tempts them. Now, obviously, someone's tempting you. It just makes it that much more easy to sin or to do what's wrong. But nevertheless, God really had given these guys only one instruction. I mean, two instructions, actually. He told them, you know, you guys multiply, you know, fill the world. Adam was supposed to name the animals. That was probably a big job. Maybe he was ticked off about that. I don't know. But God gave them very simple instructions, and the instruction that he gave them, that he asked them not to disobey him on, was don't eat of this particular fruit. And Satan comes to Eve and says, hey, did God really say that? I mean, is God really saying that you can't eat the fruit? Or isn't there something good that God's hiding from you? I mean, that fruit is God. It's the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, you're going to be smart like God if you take that. This is all paraphrased, of course. And so Eve is like, yeah, man, that sounds like a convincing argument. And so she takes of it, and she takes it to Adam. And, of course, you know, Eve is Adam's sweetheart, and so he'd do anything for her. So it's Valentine's Day. So, yeah, I got my wife some flowers. Actually, I was getting the flowers, and I bought three bouquets of flowers because I had one in my hand, and I'm like, this does not look like enough for the woman I love. And so I went and got another bouquet, and I'm like, that looks better. And then I got a third, and so I had a whole bunch of flowers. And so I'm like, this is perfect. I'm going to set this up, and when she gets home, she's going to see this right there on the table in the entryway. And so I get all the flowers, and she calls me. She's like, I'm on my way home. I'm like, oh, man, I don't have time to do this. So I'm like, you know, taking the plastic wrap off of the, and I'm doing all this stuff, and put water in the vase, and I start putting the flowers in there. I realize I can't fit them all in there. So I'm like, oh, man, it's going to be hard. So I'm like, you know, thorns are poking me and stuff. But I had to get this thing done because she was coming home and I wanted to impress her. And so finally, I almost had all the flowers in, and I heard her drive up, and so I'm like hiding some flowers under the bed and, you know, just trying to get them out of the way so it wasn't a mess. But anyway, she was excited about that. So if you really love your wife, you'll do just about anything for her. And I think that was proven by Adam. You know, he was even willing to turn his back on God for his wife. No, I'm just kidding about that. Actually, Adam willingly sinned, knowing full well that God had said, do not do that. He still went ahead and did it. And so he did exactly what he knew he was not supposed to do. So that's the fall of man. Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. God has a standard of perfection. And why does God have a standard of perfection? Because God himself is perfect. And so God says, here's my standard of perfection. It's the way I am. And this is the standard that I need you to live up to. And we all fall short of that standard. There's no way that we can be like God. There's no way that we can live a perfect life. And so all of us fall short. That's why the Bible says everyone has sinned. Romans 5:12 describes how it happened. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered into the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. So along with Adam's sin, we have all these other problems that come into the world. All of a sudden, there's death to deal with. And death being the thing that everybody's afraid of, the thing that people do not look forward to, the thing that when it happens within your family, it tears everybody down. And so death was brought into the world through Adam. See, God told Adam, if you disobey me, if you go ahead and eat of this fruit, you're going to die. And Satan told Eve, you won't surely die. You know, come on, it's not like it's poisonous fruit or something. You're not going to die. But what God was saying is that death was going to enter into man's existence. And that's exactly what happened. And so now our lives, our days are numbered, and we are all going to face a physical death. 1 John 3:4 describes sin. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law. For all sin is contrary to the law of God. All sin is contrary to the law of God. Does that mean that if I just tell a little lie, that is as bad as if I went out and shot somebody? Now, obviously, you're not going to get arrested for telling a lie. But in God's eyes, God doesn't see degrees of sin. God sees sin as sin. Wrongdoing as wrongdoing. And there's not levels and degrees. And we've done that. We've kind of categorized. And we have to do that, right? Because we're a civil society. So we have to categorize degrees of doing wrong. But God said, anything that's contrary to my law is sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It says the wages of the payment of sin is death, or what you deserve is death. Now, it's not talking about a physical death, which is the death that we were talking about in Romans. This is actually talking about a spiritual death. There's two types of death. There's a physical death where your spirit or your soul leaves this physical body, and that's going to happen to every single one of us someday. Someday, this body is going to give out. It might happen earlier than it's supposed to. You might live a full, long life, and eventually just going to wear out. But eventually, you're going to leave this body behind, and your spirit and your soul is going to continue to live on. Okay, that's physical death. Spiritual death is what happens when a person is separated from God for eternity. That's spiritual death, to be separate from God. And we don't even know what it's like to be separate from God, because God is all around us. God is in and through his creation. And so we don't understand what it would be like to be separated from God. But if you were to die and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you would experience spiritual death. And we'll talk about that. But let me say this. Before man can ever experience salvation, okay, something has to happen. Without recognizing his sinful condition, a man cannot experience salvation. So you have to come to a point for yourself where you recognize that you are a sinner. You recognize that you've done things that are wrong. You recognize that the life that you live is wrong. Someone once called it total depravity. Okay? When someone is depraved, I mean, you think of like the worst thing you've ever done, and that should be the standard for what type of person you are. We're depraved. Apart from God, we're sinful. And if we had two choices of right or wrong, and God didn't influence us in any way, we would choose to do wrong. That's how sinful we are. And we have to realize that. We have to take ownership of our own sin in order for us to experience salvation. Does that make sense? Because if you don't have a need, if you don't, the need is to get rid of your sin. If you don't have a need, then why would you need salvation? If you don't have sin, salvation is not necessary. You don't need Jesus if you're perfect. So we have to recognize that. So that's the fall of man. The second thing is the forgiveness of God. And I love talking about God's forgiveness because God forgives in a way that we can't even really understand. God's forgiveness is so complete, and God's forgiveness is so unconditional. It's amazing. Romans 5, 8 and 9 says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation." Now, what's this condemnation that is talking about? It's talking about the fact that before you ask Jesus for forgiveness and before you begin that relationship with God, you're condemned. You're condemned to die. What the Bible says, we read that verse earlier, the wages of sin is death. That's your condemnation. That's your sentence, death. Not physical death, but spiritual death, separation from God. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve because of my sin. Now, God doesn't want that. The Bible says God is not willing that any person should perish. So God doesn't want that. And so God came up with a plan. God came up with a way from the beginning of time where he could reunite man with himself. And this came through this plan of salvation. You kind of hear the word salvation thrown around, you know, and sometimes people say, oh, you know, I got saved, or she got saved, or he got saved. And it becomes, you know, a word that doesn't have a whole lot of meaning sometimes. And sometimes people that don't understand it will make fun of it. I think there was actually a movie called Saved where they just made fun of the whole concept of having salvation. And so understand that when we talk about salvation, we're talking about God literally reaching down and rescuing you. That's why we call it salvation, because there's nothing we can do for ourselves in our sin. The psalmist described it as being in a miry pit. In other words, being stuck in like a pit of tar that he can't pull himself out of, and God reaches down and picks us up. That's the rescuing. That's the salvation that we experience. And that only comes through God's forgiveness. Romans 5:18 says, "Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone." When I was a kid, I used to think, man, it is not fair. Adam's the one that ate that dumb fruit. Why should I get in trouble for something that Adam did? And I remember times when, because we were kind of a big family, and so I remember times when I would get in trouble for something I didn't do. And you know, you have all this indignation, and you're all pious and angry. You know, oh, I didn't really do that, but I got in trouble for it. But you're forgetting all the stuff you did do that you didn't get caught for. You know what I'm talking about? All the things you got away with. And we don't like to remember those things. We don't like to say, oh yeah, well, I should have got punished, but I didn't. No, if we get wrongly accused, we're like, I'm right, I'm innocent, right? We're so quick to jump to our own defense, but yet we have so much guilt and so much shame apart from God's forgiveness. Here's something you need to know about God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is unmerited and undeserved. What I mean by unmerited? Unmerited means there's nothing you can do to earn it, okay? God's forgiveness, you know, really the only thing you can do to earn God's forgiveness is to sin. Yeah, if you're a sinner, you're qualified for God's forgiveness. That's all it takes. That's why we say that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, because every single one of us comes to Jesus the same way. We're all sinners. We're all sinful. So God's forgiveness is unmerited. There's nothing we can do to earn it. And I say it's undeserved because it's certainly not something we deserve. If we were to get what we really deserved, it would be separation from God. But God doesn't want that. God doesn't desire that for anybody. And so God offers to us. And here's the cool thing about it. God is not going to force himself on you. We were at Soulfire this past weekend, and I was hearing one of the guys speak the first night, and he said, God's a gentleman. God is not going to force himself on you. And I thought that was such a cool thought. The fact that God loves you so much, and God does not want you to suffer. He does not want you to be separated from Him for eternity. But at the same time, God is not going to force you to love Him, and He's not going to force you to ask Him for forgiveness. He's going to present the gift to you, and then He's going to allow you to accept it on your own. That's the amazing thing about God's forgiveness. Colossians 1:22 says, "Yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault." What does that remind you of? That reminds me of Adam and Eve when God first created them. They were faultless. They were perfect. And so God says, "I forgive you, and I want to restore you to that place, the place that I intended you to be at, where you're perfect." That's the ultimate plan for God, for us to be like Jesus, to be perfect. And so He did that. He did all that so that we could have His perfection, His righteousness, and we could stand before Him blameless without a single fault. So that's the forgiveness of God. And check it out. The forgiveness of God comes through the sacrifice of Jesus. Okay, without Jesus dying on the cross and shedding His blood for us, because He met the justice of God. See, because of our sin, God demanded that there be payment. And Jesus said, "I will take the payment. I will be the one to take the penalty for the sins of every person." And He did that on the cross. And when He died on the cross, and when God the Father turned His back on God the Son there on the cross, and He gave His life for us, that right there was the act that justified us. That was the act that set us free. That was the act that paid off the debt that we owed. And so now we can have forgiveness for free. We can have a relationship with God. We can stand before God blameless. When God sees us, we're perfect. That's the forgiveness of God. But there's one more part to salvation. So first of all, the fall of man, obviously, we're all bad. We're sinful. God offers us His forgiveness. And the third part of salvation is the repentance of sinners. And I kind of hesitated about using the word sinners because people kind of throw around the word sinners as like an insult. You know, you tell someone, "Oh, you're a sinner. You did something bad. You're a sinner." Well, we're all sinners, okay? So it's just like, that's like our nickname or something, okay? So when someone says, you know, "You're a sinner," say, "Yeah, I am. And so are you." We're all sinners, every single one of us. So don't be ashamed. Well, be ashamed of the word, obviously, but don't think that that's like an insult, because that's just a statement of our situation. That's the situation that we're in before we come to Christ. So the repentance of sinners. 1 John 1:9 says, "But if we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." So repentance begins with confession. It begins with admitting that what you've done is wrong. Okay, are you guys understanding that God did His part already? Okay, God created man perfect. Man screwed that up. God came up with a plan where He could forgive man. Okay, God did His part. And now it's our turn to do our part. And salvation is not complete until you take that step of repentance. And if you've never done that, maybe you've heard all this stuff. You've heard about God's love. You've heard about God's forgiveness. You've heard about Jesus dying for you, but you've never actually confessed your sin to God and said, "God, I need You. I need Your forgiveness." If you've never done that, I invite you. I encourage you. I mean, that would please Jerry and I so much. Our hearts would be so full this morning to know that you made the decision here this morning, because that's the final step of salvation, and that's a step that you need to take if you haven't done that yet. It's great to know all this stuff, and we're happy to share it with you, but if you have never reached a point where you repented of your sin and asked God for forgiveness, then you're lost. You're still on your way to being eternally separated from God, and we don't want that, and God certainly doesn't want that. Romans 10:10 says, "For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved." So there's two parts here. Not only is there a confession, but there's a believing in your heart that Jesus really did die on the cross for you, and He really does offer you forgiveness. And if you believe that and you confess your sin to God, that's called salvation. That's when God rescues you. That's when He reaches down and pulls you out of the pit that you could not get yourself out of. And if you're here this morning and you're experiencing the guilt and the shame of your own sin. If you go to bed at night and you think about the things you've done that are wrong, and it even hurts to think about those things, and you're longing for forgiveness, this is it. This is your opportunity. God is offering you salvation. He's offering you that forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation." There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. So it's not good enough just to feel bad about your sin. God is saying, I want you to be sorry for your sin, but sorry enough to where you're willing to turn away from it. And you're willing to ask God to forgive you once and for all and wipe the slate clean. So it's not enough just to feel bad about it. And we all feel bad when we do something wrong, but that's not enough to have that feeling. You have to take that step and say, God, I'm willing to repent, to turn from it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun." Have you ever wanted to just start over? You're like halfway through something, halfway through your week, and you're just like, man, I wish I could start this week over. I wish it was Monday again. Have that happened to you before? Or maybe you're having a terrible day, and you're like, if I could just, you know, be back in bed and my feet haven't touched the ground yet, that would be a good thing, because I could start this day all over again and I have a chance to do it right. God is saying, I'm giving you that chance. I'm giving you a brand new life. You don't know what that life is like until you trust your heart to Jesus. If you haven't experienced that life, you need to, because it's incredible. The forgiveness that God offers you, the freedom from your guilt, the liberty to go out and live the life and become the person that God wants you to be. God has a world of opportunities for you. So I encourage you to make that choice. What is repentance? I define it here. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. A change of mind that results in a change of behavior. So you decide, you make a conscious decision to turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus. But it's not just in your head, it's not just in your heart, it becomes actions. It becomes the way you live. That's what repentance is. Repentance is not just a spoken word. It's not just that feeling of regret, but it's turning and walking in a different direction, turning your back on your sin, abandoning the things in your life that dishonor God. That's repentance. Acts 26:20 says that all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things they do. Now, obviously, you don't do the good things to earn favor with God. Remember, we talked about how God's forgiveness, it's unmerited. You can't earn it. But there will be results. And, you know, as we get into this element series, we're going to be talking more about that. We're going to actually be talking about the process that happens in your life where God begins to produce results. And it becomes evident, it becomes clear to the people around you. Okay, but if you have repented, if you have turned from your sin and you've turned towards God, your life is going to be different, 180 degrees different. And if people looked at you before and they look at you now and they can't tell a difference, something went wrong there. You'd never actually repented and turned from your sin if your life is not different. And only you can really say that. Okay, this is between you and God. But the Bible does tell us that we'll know that they're Christians by the way they love each other, by the way they live. So I'll look at your life and I'll say, hey, that person's a follower of Jesus. I can tell by the way they live. That's scriptural. That's biblical. I might look at your life and say, you know what? I don't see any evidence that God's doing something there. That's also scriptural. The Bible says that we can tell by your actions. We can tell by what you're doing if you've truly repented and turned towards God. And here's the last part, the promise of eternity. The promise of eternity. Okay, so you thought it was good that God forgives you and relieves you of your shame and your guilt and has a relationship with you. But the promise of eternity, that's the promise that you are going to live forever in the presence of God. It's incredible. Titus 3:5-7 says, "He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life." That's the promise of eternity. eternal life. God says, you are going to live forever with me in eternity, and it's going to be good. God gives us little tidbits and little peeks into what it's going to be like to be in his presence forever, to be in heaven. But I'll tell you what, we don't even know what it's going to be like. It's going to be 20 times better than what we're experiencing now. Not even 20 times. I don't know why I use that number. It's going to be infinitely better than what you're experiencing right now. Okay, I used to, when I was young, this kind of helped me understand it a little bit. But have you ever been underwater and you try to breathe? Have you done that before? It hurts. Yeah, it hurts. And then when you're out in the air and you finally get your breath and everything, that feels good because it's supposed to be in there. It's air. It's for your lungs. It's designed that way. Okay, you could compare your life here that you're living right now as being underwater. And when you're in the presence of God, things are going to be the way they're supposed to be. You don't even know that you're in pain. You don't even know that you're in discomfort until you're in the presence of God and you realize that it's perfect and it's pleasurable and it's all the things that this life was not. That's the promise of eternity. Titus 1 verse 2 says, this truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. God has been working on something for a long time for you and I. God has been coming up with a way to make our experience in his presence the most pleasurable that it can possibly be. Being in the presence of God forever is by far the greatest promise of Scripture, I believe. The promise that someday you're going to be in God's presence forever, I think that is the greatest promise. Check out what Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 through 3. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. A description of the fact that Jesus is putting conscious effort into creating an experience for us forever in eternity with him. That's something I do not want to miss out on. And so that is salvation. It all starts with the fall of man, with realizing that what you've done is wrong and that you're imperfect. And then God offers his forgiveness to you. And when you hear about God's forgiveness, you repent, you turn from your sin and you turn towards God, and God gives you the promise of eternity. That is salvation. I want to close our time together, but we had a couple of elements questions out. One of the elements question was, can a person lose their salvation? Now, this is a little bit of a tricky question because there are a couple of different views on this. And so I'm going to share with you guys what I feel from Scripture. Can a person lose their salvation? Here's a couple things that I thought about. First of all, God's Holy Spirit regenerating and indwelling. When God forgives you and comes into your life, he makes all things new. You become a new person. God regenerates you, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And if you decide you don't want the Holy Spirit in you anymore, and that means that the Holy Spirit somehow has to unregenerate you. And I don't think that that's something that can happen. Now, I think that it's possible that someone could say, I'm committed to God and I want to give my heart to God, but they haven't truly given their heart to God. I think that that's a big possibility that someone could do that. I know for a fact that at some point in my life, I had to come to God and say, God, I didn't mean it the first time. When I came to you and said, I want forgiveness, I really wasn't truly giving you my entire heart. And so I know that that's possible. Romans 8, 33 through 34 says, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. The second thing is God promises us eternal life, and I believe the eternal life that God promises us happens the moment that we receive God's forgiveness. I believe that's when God says, you're going to live forever with me in eternity. Now, if you don't genuinely make a decision, that's between you and God. And I think that that's a reason that God tells us that we need to examine our own salvation. Someone asked this question. It was a great question. Does baptism determine whether you are saved? Does baptism determine whether you're saved? Great question, because depending on what church you go to, someone might actually tell you, yeah, you have to be baptized or God's never going to accept you. this is simply not true. First of all, we already talked about this. You cannot earn your way. You cannot earn your way. And I say this, requiring anything in addition to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation is a works-based salvation. In other words, you're saying, I can earn it. Okay, to add anything to the gospel is to say that Jesus' death on the cross was not sufficient to purchase our salvation. In other words, if I think I can do anything to make myself in better standing with God, then I'm saying I'm better than Jesus in some way or another. Okay, does that make sense? So what is baptism really? It's a symbol of obedience. God says that when you accept my forgiveness, when you begin that relationship, when my Holy Spirit comes in and turns your heart around and you become one of mine, then you're going to want other people to know about that. You're going to want to share that with other people. And baptism is the way we do that. We symbolize through baptism, which is being above the water, going under the water, and coming back out. It's actually a picture of what Jesus did for us, where he laid down his life for us, and then he was resurrected again. That's the picture, and we're showing that, we're demonstrating that, that that's happened in our heart and in our life. And so it's a symbol of obedience. Baptism is a symbol of what has already occurred in the heart and life of one who's trusted Jesus as Savior. I gave some good scripture there. You guys can look that up when you get a chance. But it's important to understand that baptism is a step of obedience because it's something that God does ask us to do. Now, I've had a couple people come up to me over the last, and I think Jerry's had this too, people come up to us and say, hey, I want to be baptized. You know, is Remnant going to baptize people? We are going to. We do want to do that. And so we would like to know if people are interested in being baptized and having that public display of what Jesus has done in your heart. And we would love to share that with our church family here and obviously with your friends and your family. So if you've never done that and you would like to do that, please talk to myself and Jerry, and we'd like to coordinate that. And since we don't have like a swimming pool here, we'll have to make some sort of arrangements, figure something out, go out to the West Main. No, Dippy Duck says stay away. No, but we could probably go to the lake or something like that. I don't know. We want it to be an experience that's meaningful to you, but more than that, we want it to be something that's meaningful to the people that see you be baptized so that they know that you're demonstrating what God has done in your heart and in your life. Let's bow our heads and get ready to close our time. And as we do that, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I just want to remind you guys, because I said it earlier in my message, and I want to just kind of reiterate that if you have all the information, but you've never confessed your sin and turned in repentance away from your sin towards God, if you've never done that, that's necessary in order for you to experience God's salvation that he offers you. In order for you to experience that promise of eternity that he has for you, you've got to experience that repentance. And so I would invite you this morning, maybe you're here and you've heard this stuff and you know this stuff, but you've never come to that point where you've confessed your sin and you say, God, this is it. This is a time where I just want to turn my heart over to you. What do you get in return for that? First of all, you get freedom from your guilt, freedom from your sin, and you get God's constant presence with you at all times. But there's even more. You get to spend eternity with God in a perfect place, a pleasurable place that can't even compare to where we are right now. That's what God offers you. That's only available to you if you turn from your sin and you say, God, forgive me for that. I want to be different. And through your power and through your spirit, make it happen. If that's you, would you just pray a simple prayer in your heart? And you know, the words are not important, but the important thing is that you're sincere and you mean what you're saying to God. But you can simply say, God, I know that you sent Jesus to die for me because I'm a sinner. And right now, I ask you to forgive me for my sin, and I ask you to come into my life, make all things new in me, and help me from this day forward to turn from my sin, from anything that dishonors you, and to turn towards you. God, give me that promise of eternity so that I can spend forever with you. You know what's so amazing about that? The Bible tells us that when you begin that relationship with God, that the angels in heaven rejoice, that there's a party that goes on in heaven because you've turned to God. They're throwing a party for you right now. And the other thing that's so awesome is that God has an incredible life for you to live, and he's got tons of instruction and ways that he wants you to live that bring him honor and ways that are going to make you happy. And he invites you to live that life.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.